Good morning, everyone. I need to be on my tippy toes here. It's a big lectern. Lovely to be with you this morning. Thank you so much for your leadership allowing me to come and share. You are very blessed. We've got great facilities. You've got a great worship team, haven't you? I think, you know, don't take those things for granted. We work with hundreds of churches. We do, really, right around Northern Ireland and into the Republic. And there are so many churches who would dearly love to have facilities like this, to have a smiling congregation like this. Some don't smile so much. And have a great worship team. You got a pastor who's a football fan. That's good. Well, he's a Stenhouse Muir fan, so. But you got so much to be thankful for this morning. And so that's the position I want to kind of launch from in terms of encouraging you in what you have. And let's remember that God has a habit of blessing us out of what we have and not out of what we don't have. Isn't that right? I mean, he speaks to the church in Corinth. Paul speaks to the church in Corinth, and he says this. Because if the willingness is there, God will bless you from what you have, not from what you don't have. And it's always a good place to be when we're not focusing on what we don't have, when our attitude isn't, oh, if only we were like that church, if only if we had these facilities, if only we had this, if only if our congregation was bigger, if only if we had more young people, if only if we had this. God only needs a little oil. He just needs a few loaves and fish. He just needs the small things. And he loves actually to take the small things. He loves us to find ourselves in a position when we're thankful for what we have. And from the thankfulness of what we have, we press on into the adventure of what God is doing in our lives. So I want to pose a question to you as we start today. And the question is this. When you hear the word evangelism, what comes to your mind? So take a moment, and give me a chance to get my notes ready, right? Take a moment, turn to the person to your left or right, and kind of go, what do you think of when you hear the word evangelism? And be honest if you're like, oh, I've never heard that word before. Maybe a mom with a son or something like that, you maybe help them out a little bit. What comes to your mind when you hear the word evangelism? It's an interesting word, isn't it? It can conjure up all sorts of thoughts and feelings and emotions. Some of those can be positive, some of them can be negative. Hands up if you've had a bad experience of evangelism before. Yes, there's been a few. So have I. I'll tell you one of those stories. I remember, I have to confess, I'm a Linfield fan. So I was going, I don't go to watch them too much now because Megan and I go and watch my son play, but my wife and I were going to watch a Linfield Glentoran match in the Oval, which, if you're not a football fan, that's where Glentoran play. And there was a man, for all the best intentions in the world, was giving out tracts to people on the way in. And as a Christian, I went past him and I said, no, thank you, brother. I'm already a Christian. Like, I'm kind of like, keep up the good work. Don't waste your paper on me. I'm already a Christian. And as I go on, he starts to shout at me. And he starts to shout, come ye out from among them. Come ye out from among them. And I thought, gosh, he must think I'm a Glentoran fan. But I actually, you know, what was he trying to do? He was saying, well, I shouldn't be like in the world. I shouldn't be watching TV, in the cinema, chewing gum, or supporting football teams. You know, that was his kind of position on evangelism. And of course, that's not the right position. People say, oh, he's got one foot in the world, he's got one foot in the church. I kind of think that's a really good place for us to be, where we are passionate about the community outside, but passionate about the community inside and how we connect with them. And that's the place where the posture that I take, and it's one that I encourage you to take in terms of your evangelism. We've all had good or bad experiences. Ultimately, evangelism is about this. It's about communicating the good news. We've just sung a powerful song that says, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. Jesus is a good name. He trumps everything, isn't that right? His name is greater than the name cancer. Amen? His name is greater than any other thing that we're gripped with fear by. His name is great. And so, as carriers of the kingdom, that's you and me as Christians, it's our job to get that good news out. And so on that basis, I want to invite you to a little course that we're running. So I work for a ministry called Crown Jesus. We do a whole bunch of evangelism programs. We're in hundreds of schools every year. We work with dozens of churches. I'm currently doing a program with Newton Breda Baptist. But we work with all denominations. And so we run a course every year called the School of Evangelism. It's a 21-week course that we run at our center. It's accredited by Merlin's College. But we know that that's a big expectation for people to come for like 21 Monday nights. So we do a little bite-sized course that we can contextualize into your context here in Hollywood Baptist. And so we'd love you to come to this course. We're going to run it from the 18th of October for four Thursday evenings. And we'd love you to come along. And it's just to kind of help you do a better job. You're already doing a good job as a church, but it's to help you do perhaps a better job in engaging with your community. And more than just thinking about community, think about your friends and your family. This is not a course to make you a street preacher or to make you like stand at the front. This is just a course that will help you engage with confidence in a relaxed and natural and helpful way with your friend around a coffee break at 11 a.m. So if your faith comes into conversation and they ask a question, that you're able to give a defense for your faith. And we would love you to come along to that course. That's a bit of a long pitch, but I'd love you to come along. If you want to find out some more information about our ministry, Crown Jesus, you can grab a little booklet. They're in the foyer on the way out, and you should have got one of these on the way in. So love you to come along. It's free. That's good, isn't it? So there's no strings attached. If you come along and dip in for the first week and it's of no value to you, no problem, but we would love you to come along. I want to read this little passage from Chris Wright in his book, The Mission of God's People, which is just brilliant, and it helps us just to land not only the School of Evangelism, but the text that we're going to read today from Ezekiel. This is what Chris writes. He says, what kind of person is your postman? Are there any postmen in here, by the way? Okay. What kind of person is your postman? The question hardly seems to matter at all in a functional level. Whoever delivers your mail to your address has to just do the job. The point is, get the job done. The morals of your postman doesn't really matter. How he behaved last night is not really a big issue for you, provided that in the morning your post is delivered and he gets the job done. Unfortunately, there is a danger that the expression, the whole church, taking the whole gospel to the whole world, which is a very popular phrase and a good one, but the danger is in that expression is that it turns the church into nothing more than a delivery mechanism for the message. All that matters is getting the job done, preferably as soon as possible. And sadly, there are some forms of evangelism and missionary strategy today that strongly gives that impression. The Bible is a stark contrast to this. It is passionately concerned with the kinds of people that we are who proclaim the good news. If our mission is to share the good news, we need to be good news people. If we preach the gospel of transformation, we need to be the kinds of people who have evidence of that transformation in our lives. So there is a range of questions that need to be asked about the whole church, and that means you, and that means me. That we have to do the kinds of things that involve integrity, justice, unity, inclusion, and Christ-likeness. The biblical word for this is holiness, and it is much a part of our missionary identity as the personal engagement with the gospel. Brilliant, isn't it? The whole idea is this, that it's not just about what we deliver or how we deliver it, but the kinds of people we are who deliver it. And that lands us into our story today of Ezekiel. We're carrying on in that series. I'm jumping a little bit forward on where you are in the pattern of the passage over the next number of weeks. We're going to look at Ezekiel when he has a prophetic word about the dry bones. But let me give you, for those of you who missed the last couple of weeks, a really quick context. This is like 500 or so years ago. It's a time of international conflict. Brutal time in the history of Israel. Seems like every time in the history of Israel is brutal. But it's a challenging time. The Assyrians have had victory in the northern kingdom. Then the Babylonians have had victory over the Assyrians. It's a kind of time that Daniel lived. Ezekiel, I think, is possibly a little bit older than Daniel. But it's in and around the time, same time frame. And God's hand is on Ezekiel. And this is the big point that I want to drive through this morning. God's hand is upon him. And let me tell you why God's hand is upon him. And this probably picks up from the message of last week. God's hand is upon Ezekiel because he was someone who was close to God. And in his closeness to God, he had this like grit between his teeth that he would honor God in what he does. He was passionate about being obedient. Sometimes his message was doom and gloom. I don't think he would ever shout it outside the oval, come ye out from among them. But his message was sometimes a little bit firm, a little bit of grit in his teeth, some honest conversation with the people around him. But he also brought a message of hope. But the thrust of the passage is this, that God's hand was upon Ezekiel. If you want God's hand upon you, going back to what Chris Wright comments on in his sense of holiness and integrity and justice and doing the right thing. If we want to be a church that's about our community, we need to be a church of integrity. My friend Jay John and I grew pals. He tells a story of a young evangelist came in not so long ago. He asked for 1 hour of Jay John's time. And Jay John's busy and he came in and he spoke to Jay John for 55 minutes out of the 1 hour. And he told him all about who he is and what he wants to do. And I want to be like you when I grow up. And I'm doing this and I'm doing that. It was all me. And then with 5 minutes left, he said to Jay John, so what do you think I should do? And Jay John had a little post-it note scribbled down two words, humility, holiness. And he pushed it across the desk to him and he said, son, work on them. It's good, isn't it? That's the kinds of people that we need to be. It's the kind of person that Ezekiel was, someone who carried the holiness of God and humility. So if we can just turn in our Bibles to that passage that's Ezekiel. If you've got your Bible with you, if it's on your phone, then you're going to turn it on. It's Ezekiel 37. It's the Valley of the Dry Bones. And I want to just highlight some really helpful points from this passage this morning. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley that was full of dry bones. And he led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. Now, let's remember, this is not physically happening. This is what he is seeing, right? So this is a valley of dry bones, very dry. Verse 3, he asked me, son of man, can you see these bones live? He asked him a big question, right? And he said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy, speak over these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life, and I will attach tendons to you and make your flesh come over you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you will come alive, and then you will know that I am God. And so I prophesied as I commanded. Noteworthy, the obedience of Ezekiel. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise and a rattling sound, and the bones came together bone by bone. And I looked, and the tendons and the flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9, and then he said to me, prophesy now, breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath. This is a symbol of the Spirit of God. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. These are wounded, slain. They were wounded, dead, dry bones. So I prophesied and as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came alive, and they stood up as a vast army. It's brilliant, isn't it? I love this passage. Verse 11, then he said to them, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Pause for a second. When there is prophecy in the Old Testament, it has multiple fulfillments. It has the immediate fulfillment, could well be the restoration of Israel. The prophecy is then fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus and the early church. And the prophecy has had multiple fulfillments even to today. So when we are reading about the house of Israel, the parallel is the church today. So when we look at this as a prophetic word speaking into our context, we can interpret this as the house of Israel as the church. So let me read verse 11 and just land that in gently into the text. And he said to me, son of man, these dry bones are the whole church. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone, we are cut off. Therefore, prophecy say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you from them, and I will bring you back from your land. Then you, my people, will know that I am God when I open your graves and bring you from them. And I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord. Amen. And may God bless to us that reading of his word. There's so much richness and so much promise in these texts, and we just want to touch very quickly on some little points this morning. The first one is this, if it comes up on the screen, is this, that when that God's hand is upon you, you'll hear his voice. When God's hand is upon you, you will hear his voice. The most beautiful thing that a Christian can engage in every day is prayer. When I was a kid and went to Sunday school, I learned a little song. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to. Grow. Do you know that one? Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. Theologically, that's probably the richest song I ever learned in my life. It is so true. If you read your Bible every day and you pray, and I want to gently add something into it, read your Bible, pray every day, and connect with the community of God, you will grow. I've never known anyone to backslide who continued in a pattern of reading their Bible every day, praying, and connecting in the community of God. And if you want to hear the voice of God, you need to get close to him. And when you're in close proximity to God in prayer, his hand is on you. And prayer is not just talking to God. It's communicating with God. Isn't that right? So if you've learned as a kid prayer is talking to God, you've only got half the story. It's communicating with God. It's two-way. This is what happens, people, when we pray. When we pray, we listen first. We listen, and the Holy Spirit takes something from the Father heart of God. Father God right now wants something to happen on earth. It might be your family member, it might be a situation. He wants something to happen. John Wesley said this, it seems like God will do nothing except in the response of people's prayers. He's something in his heart that he wants to happen on earth. When we pray, we're quiet, we get close to God, and we listen. And the Holy Spirit takes something from the Father heart of God, and he plants it in our heart. It's not about us coming with our list, it's like us coming with God's list. He plants something in our heart, and we pray and we intercede for that in and through the name of Jesus, and it happens. We're invited into that whole Trinitarian experience of heaven touching earth. Father, let your kingdom come. And so when God's hand is upon us, we have the privilege of hearing the voice of God. You won't hear him if you're busy. You need to be quiet before God. John 8:47 says, whoever is of God will hear the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. That's a challenging text for us, isn't it? Well, how close are you connecting with God? Second little point I want to make quickly this morning is this. It follows in the passage, right? That when God's hand is upon you, it will lead into action. When God's hand is upon you, it will move you. When you get something from the Father heart of God and it touches you in here, it will move you not only to pray, it will move you in compassion and it will move your hands and feet into action. Acts 13:3, brilliant little passage says this, after we fasted and prayed, we placed our hands on them and we sent them off. There is something about when the hand of God is upon you, when the hand of blessing is upon you, there is a sending out. So as a people of God here today, we need to be listening to the voice of God. And as we listen and we intercede, it will lead us to action, just like Ezekiel. The third point is this. When God's hand is upon you, it will bring hope. Hope is such a powerful and needy word today. In Northern Ireland, our suicide percentage is higher per person than anywhere else in the UK. In the last 5 and 6 years, it's went down in Wales and Scotland and England, the suicide rate. It's went up in Northern Ireland. Why? I want to suggest that much of that is connected with hopelessness and despair. So many people that you will know and your friends and your family and your community are struggling because they have no hope. Ezekiel brings a message here, a prophetic word of hope. Even though the environment may seem dead, when God speaks, it can bring life. God is in the business of bringing hope. Romans 15:13 says this, may the God of hope, that's him. He's the champion of hope. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When the God of hope enters your life, you will overflow with hope. We speak hope. We should look for opportunities every day. Situations that may seem dead and dry and hopeless, and we bring hope. You have no idea how many people might be right at the end of their rope, and you can bring the joy and the peace and the hope of God into their environment. The next thing that we find in this passage is that when the hand of God is on you, the Holy Spirit brings life. These bones were dead. And the Spirit of God, brings life. The Holy Spirit is in the business of taking dead things and resurrecting them. That's what he does. He took the earth when it was dull and void and darkness was on the surface of the deep. And the Father speaks in Genesis, let there be light. And what happens? There is light. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord was moving. When God's Spirit is moving, he's looking to bring life. He brings life to the earth. He brings life to the dead body in Jesus. And he brings life into our community. We are carriers of that. Ezekiel speaks the words of God and life comes forth. Let me encourage you this morning to be light bearers, hope bearers, and life carriers. The great little passage in John 11:23, where this is just before the resurrection of Lazarus. And it says this, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And so when John records this is before the resurrection of Lazarus. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? He rose Lazarus from the dead to demonstrate that he's the resurrection and the life. That if he can do it here in the natural before people and they can see him take a body that's dead for 4 days and bring it back to life, he will do the same in the next life. He will do it for us. When we die, we will live on. The Holy Spirit brings and ushers in life. Very quickly, last few points. When God's hand is upon you, as it was on Ezekiel, you become a multiplier. You become a multiplier. Ezekiel was one person, but when he brings hope, when he brings life, when he hears the voice of God, an army rises up before him. God is in the business of not just adding to his church, but multiplying his church. Where can you be a multiplier this week in bringing hope, in bringing life? Look to not just rise up one, but look to rise up armies of people who will know and serve and love the Lord. My desire is that through the little school of evangelism that we can help as a ministry, you become a multiplier of the kingdom of God. Matthew 28, you'll know the passage. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The whole idea is the multiplying of the kingdom of God. In 25 years, a quarter of the population of Jerusalem was Christian. It spread like wildfire. It just didn't go like one, two, three. It multiplied, multiplied, multiplied. Because God is in the business of multiplying. The key point in the text as well is that Ezekiel is not glorified in this. God gets the glory. Jesus gets the glory in everything that we do. So when you read the last two verses, it says, I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will settle you in your land and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. I have done it. This is not like, look what Ezekiel has done. This is what the Lord is doing through us. In all of our evangelism, in all of our worship, in all of our teaching, in all of our lifestyle today and tomorrow, make sure that we are a people who give God the glory and the honor and the praise. Let not our testimony be 15 minutes talk about us and we forget to give Jesus the glory and the honor. The whole function of the Holy Spirit is not to make you happy. It's not even to make you useful. The primary function of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. Jesus records this, or John records this, when Jesus said, he will glorify, it's the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me because he is from me and he will receive of the things that you know. His primary task is to glorify Christ. Last little point is this, that when God's hand is upon you, you are safe. You are safe. There's a richness in knowing that you're safe in the hands of God. In our passage in Ezekiel, it says this, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. God is speaking through Ezekiel to a people who are scattered, and they have a dream. They have a dream of just feeling safe again. And the promise in this passage is that I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And you will settle in your own land and you will know that I am God and that I have spoken and that I have done it, declares the Lord. In all those little 7 points this morning, go home and refresh yourself in them. Be challenged and be encouraged that you're in a good place for God to use. God will bless you out of what you have, not out of what you don't have. Let's get close to God. Let's listen to his voice. Let's be carriers of hope. Let's be carriers of life. And let's make sure that in all we do as a church, God gets the glory. Thank you.